Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good afternoon. Afternoon, right? I knew I was going to do that. You know, not too long ago on a Friday afternoon, I said, "Well, good evening."
It's yeah, like, I know.
Yeah, it's what happens when you're tired. It's tired in a good way. Good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis, and I may or may not be fully awake right now, I guess.
That's right. I'm here to save you, man.
But you can hear Pastor Lutz chiming in the background. He's my handler tonight, I guess, to make sure that I'm okay. But I appreciate him being in with us tonight, and I got to give a shout-out to Kenny there working the control board and answering the phone calls for us. He's come in on this Easter Sunday, and he's spending time there so that we can be on the air live, and it's just a blessing to be able to do this. I'm glad. And Pastor Lutz, thank you for being with us tonight.
Well, thanks for having me. I appreciate it. We were going to talk about some things that were supposed to happen over the weekend, but
well,
you still allowed me to come in. I appreciate it.
Yeah,
looking forward to tonight.
Yeah, well, and how was your Easter? How did you have?
Attendance was up this morning. We were just under 500. I mean, a lot under 500. Yeah,
I was under 500.
I heard a preacher say, "How you running?" I run under 1,000. They run like 100.
You know, I mean, when you're round to the nearest 1,000,
right. Yeah,
I was closer to 1,000 than 2.
Yeah, no, it was good, and. No, and we had a visitor come tonight that was really good. She's from the neighborhood and been kind of wanting to come. And finally, mm-hmm. You know, little things like that are so neat because a lot of times, as you know, on a Sunday like this where you have a lot of family events, a lot of times
right.
The attendance in the evening is lower. But mm-hmm. So faithfully, God sends somebody in. I'm glad we keep the doors open.
Yeah, we had the same thing. We had a young man come in tonight that we see him every once in a while. And and we had some people who obviously caught up with family events and things like that. I mean, you have a big morning, and we had a number of visitors this morning.
That's great.
And I asked you like this. I asked for a show of hands today on who was the youngest person in our service.
Mm-hmm.
And a little hand shot up. I mean, I kid you not, this little hand shot up for the youngest person in the service.
Yeah.
He was 2.5 weeks old. And just what I said.
Wow.
When the youngest person lift their hand, and he lifted his hand right up. I was like, thank you, Lord. Perfect timing.
Uh-oh. We got a praise worshiper in there, right?
It was a lot of fun. It was fun. But we had a good awesome. Certain lot of people. And obviously, he was a first-time visitor as well. But it was really kind of fun having services today. And it's just a sweet spirit. We had a good time and liberty to preach. And I went in different directions from what I normally do because on Sunday mornings at our church, I've been preaching through the Gospel of John, and I should have been starting John chapter 8 today. And then on Sunday night, I've been preaching through the book of Proverbs. And I was supposed to be in Proverbs chapter 28, and both times I went in completely different directions. And we do a scripture reading in our service as well. We work our way through the Psalms reading scriptures, and we're in the 119th Psalm right now. We don't try to do the whole thing at once.
That takes up the whole service.
We do each stanza. Each stanza, yeah. As we go through it, there with, I think, 8 verses in it or something like that. But it takes us a little time, you know, going through the whole thing rather than all at once. But we were supposed to be in that today, but I went back to the 16th Psalm, which is rather interesting, where David says that he had confidence that God would not allow his soul to remain in hell, nor his Holy One to see corruption.
Yeah.
And I did that because that was part of the message that I went to. And Peter quoted that in Acts chapter 2 in his message there. And so we addressed that and just felt liberty to preach. I mean, it's just,
that's great.
Just had a nice time and enjoyed doing that. And then tonight I preached on something I'm sure that you preached on a lot there in in Matthew, and I'm going to give you the wrong, I had it tip of my tongue there, and I'm going to give you the wrong reference here, and then we're going to take some callers here this evening as well. But let me just go back there. I'm going to give you the right reference. I'll read a portion of it here in Matthew chapter 27. And how many times have you heard a message on this passage here? I'm going to start in verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, yeah. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many.
Amen.
I'm telling you, there's a lot of people that if you read that verse to them, they'd be thinking, oh, you added that. That's not in the Bible.
Yeah.
And I don't recall ever having heard a message on that. And that's what I felt led to preach on tonight. I actually changed my message.
That's good.
I thought about that. You've probably heard this statement before. You know, people say, when the rapture takes place, the graveyards look like plowed fields. I used to kind of think, that's kind of a poetical sort of thought. But I have to say, after reading that, you notice it said there in verse 52, and the graves were opened.
Yeah.
And I thought about that while I was preaching tonight, and I said, you know what? It says, and the graves were opened. This is like a precursor to the rapture, because this is the first fruits of the resurrection. We're the main harvest.
Right,
and if the graves were opened then, you know, can you imagine? I said, you go by some of these cemeteries where they have those big mausoleum structures where you got several levels.
Yeah.
Can you imagine one that has a bunch of Christians in it and all the doors?
That's a great verse.
But I mean, I just thought about that. So that's what I ended up preaching on tonight. But I had a great time, and we had just a sweet spirit at church today, and just a wonderful day to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So,
amen.
And glad you had a good day too, and you're able to be here with us tonight.
Yeah, so. No, this is good. Mm-hmm. Of course, we've talked about the whole Passover versus Easter, you know, coming up in April and all that.
Yes.
So I told our church, I said, I don't know which day we'll celebrate, but I'm just going to preach about Jesus for the next 6 weeks. And so I'm 2 weeks in. Last week I preached on the doors almost shut. I took the parable of the 10 virgins.
Yeah.
And it says, you know, they that were ready, they prepared themselves and the door was shut. And then today we talked about the power of his resurrection. And how it's our hope, you know, the surety of our hope, and our holiness. That's according to the spirit of holiness. It was by the resurrection of the dead, resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So there's just great truths, and really, the resurrection is the central theme. I mean, the death is important, of course, the burial, the resurrection. But you know, I told our church, I said I wasn't trying to be disrespectful to God, but a lot of people died on crosses. Now he gave up his own life. The other ones had it taken, and the blood was important. I don't want to minimize that, but only one of them took up his life again and came out of that tomb. And I saw one meme. It said 4,200 religions, only one has an empty tomb. You know?
Yes, yeah. Well, that's kind of where I was this morning when I was preaching. I used part of 1 Corinthians 15 where Paul was talking about if the resurrection, if the dead don't rise and Christ
that's
is dead,
right.
You know, our preaching's in vain.
Yeah.
And then he comes to the passage where he says we might as well just eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die.
Yeah.
And that's how important the resurrection is. It is the single most important event. The birth of Christ is important. Without the resurrection, it's nothing.
And in the middle of 1 Corinthians 15, I learned this a couple of years ago. I did a message on evil communications corrupt good manners because I always thought that was a kind of an obscure verse in the middle of that.
Mm-hmm.
And yet it ties the whole thing together. You teach erroneously about the resurrection, it affects people's faith, it affects the way they follow, it affects their hope, it affects everything, because there's people that want to destroy your hope and destroy, you know, that promise.
Right.
And so if they can undermine that, you'll just go, you'll be careless in the way you live, and it'll corrupt you and those type of things. So it is definitely the central thing.
Absolutely. Well, again, since we're just starting the program, this is all intro stuff.
That's right. Yeah. We're laying a foundation
throwing some stuff out there, and we've got a number of people calling in, which we're going to get to here momentarily. But let me just remind you, I'm Pastor Al Davis, host of Live with Pastor Al here, Late Night Live with Pastor Al, since it's late night. And you can find us online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. If you go there, you can learn more about me and the program. You can listen to past programs there, as well as our Friday afternoon programs. And there's some articles and things that are listed that I've written that are there. I even have a section on there in the comments section where I've got, I think, about five articles, I think it is, things related to Easter. And there's a link to our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I am the pastor. And then in the studio with me tonight is Pastor John Lutz of the North Coast Baptist Church in Lakewood, Ohio. What's your website?
Northcoastbaptist.org.
.org. And yep, he is also on 1220 WHKW here, AM 1220, the word. And you are on when?
Fridays at 1 p.m., right before you.
Right before
so
me.
So your show is dependent on how good I do at the 1 o'clock slot.
Well, or I have to
you might
clean
lose
up
a
the
lot.
Mess. I have
yeah,
to
you might lose a lot of people.
But, and occasionally we combine our shows yeah. or fill in for each other. And so I appreciate that. It's always nice to have that opportunity. Amen. And nice to have you when you fill in for me, because somebody I can trust.
Amen.
And
likewise.
I know when you're doing the program, it's in good hands. So check us out online, livewithpastoral.com, and your site again?
Northcoastbaptist.org.
All right. And again, we're glad you're listening to us tonight. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. Our phone number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'll be with you until midnight tonight. And we have got several people calling in, and we're going to go with Dr. K first here tonight. And Dr. K, welcome to the program this evening.
Hi, Pastor Al. This is your South Pacific friend.
Amen. How you doing? I remember when you called the other day, and then we were talking about the water expert.
Well,
right?
Well, exactly. But happy Easter to you.
And to you as well.
My wife and I went downtown to Trinity Episcopal today at 22nd and Euclid. And it was a phenomenal service. And, of course, that reminds me of a European cathedral.
Hmm. Yeah, I think a lot of these, older city churches, they followed a lot of that style. When I was in the Air Force, I was stationed in England. I toured a lot of some of the great cathedrals that they have there in Britain. And even the smaller churches, the smaller buildings, many of them, copy that same sort of style. And there was a type of architecture, with the soaring, spires and arches and things like that, kind of like reaching up to heaven, which was always kind of interesting, I thought.
Right. I also have traveled throughout the world, and specifically the most notable cathedrals in Europe. And, of course, the biggest one, Pastor Al,
mm-hmm.
is in Cologne.
Mm, okay.
Cologne Cathedral, which is Cologne, Germany. And my God, that thing is huge.
Let's see. I've never made it to there. The closest I made it was, I think it's
called... It's on the Belgium-Germany border.
Yeah, I made it to the French coast. That was about it. I didn't get any further. But I did travel all over England, Wales, and Scotland. York Cathedral and Westminster different ones.
Synthesis between the Old Testament and the New Testament,
uh-huh.
Which is that a lot of the Jewish festivals are on the New Testament important days, and how there's a synchronicity between the two that people don't seem to understand because they've never been taught about them.
Mm-hmm.
For instance, today is the Festival of Fruits, which is basically germinating a sprout out of barley.
Mm-hmm.
So I wanted to get your comments on that, how there's this incredible synthesis between the Old Testament and the New Testament, when Christians tend to say, well, I only need the New Testament.
I hate when people say that, because the Bible says all Scripture. Paul said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and then he says it's profitable. meaning all Scripture, that's Old and New Testament, is profitable. And let me just have Brother Lutz here. I think he was going to say something. Oh, no, I thought he looked like he was going to say something. He's just indigestion
just
over there.
Up,
but no, you're right. The Old Testament is essential for understanding the New Testament. Because it sets the stage for many things. It's, for instance, the seven Levitical feasts. This is what I was sharing with our church today, just to give you an example. Jesus, when he died on the cross, he died when the Passover lambs were being slain. And that is significant because what did the slaying of the Passover lamb do? Well, the blood, remember, was put on the doorposts on the side and on the top and then the basin there at the bottom. And many people have shown that, you connect the dots, you make a cross, but that's a whole other thing. But the people who were gathered in the house when the death angel passed over, you remember the 10th plague there in Egypt, and the firstborn in every household died unless they were covered by the blood. And so Tyndale gave us that wonderful word Passover to coin what that meant in English. And so Jesus was the Passover lamb, but it gets better because then you tie that back in with the fact that when Jesus was born, he was wrapped with the swaddling clothes laid in a manger. Angel appears to the shepherds who were Levitical priest shepherds, who were overseeing the birth of lambs that they inspected, and if they were without blemish and everything, they would set them aside to be used as Passover lamb sacrifices in the temple, and they would wrap a cloth around it, and they would basically put it in a manger to keep them separated and safe away from the other lambs. And so when they went and saw Jesus, they saw him wrapped up the same way they wrapped up Passover lambs, because he is our Passover lamb. And then John the Baptist, when Jesus came, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And then, you know, he was pointed out, and then he dies when the Passover lambs are being slain. And then, of course, after Passover, the seven Levitical feasts, the next feast is unleavened bread. And Jesus, who was without sin, his body is pictured by the unleavened bread, without sin, without corruption. And he had no sin nature because he had no earthly father. And by one man, sin came into the world, death by sin, the Bible says. And then, of course, he pictures the unleavened bread. And then when Jesus rose from the grave, he rose on the Feast of First Fruits, as the first fruits of the resurrection of the dead. And the parallels are incredible, aren't they?
Yes, they are.
And that's just looking at some things throughout the New Testament. Many of the parallels between what we see in the New Testament and these special Jewish holidays, it's like God knew what he was doing, isn't it?
Well, I guess so.
Yeah, he had a plan.
It sure does.
Pastor Al, I love you.
I appreciate
it so much.
Hey, thank you for
calling every week.
I appreciate that. And God bless. And thank you for calling. And have a blessed rest of this Easter there.
Amen.
So you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. And we have got Nancy, who's been waiting patiently for us tonight. Nancy, welcome to the program this evening.
Oh,
hey, Nancy, how you doing? Happy Easter.
Thank you, Pastor Al, for taking my call. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you. And
I'm having a little bit of trouble. Okay, now I can hear you.
You hear me better there? Okay.
Yes, much better. I know who that little 2.5-week-old baby is that she's on my Facebook. That is the Carson Palmer. He is the most photographed baby I've ever seen in my life. He's just adorable.
Oh, I tell you what, I couldn't have, how it worked out, Lord must have worked out, I guess. You couldn't have timed it better when I said, "Who's the youngest person in our service today?" That little hand shot right up in the air.
So the baby's hand really did shoot?
Yes. Nobody prompted him. He just sort of squirmed a little bit, and he kind of pushed his hand up, and everybody just started laughing because
he's absolutely adorable. So anyhow, my question today, or concern, or comment, is about Happy Easter. Now, you know this big dialogue I've been having on my Facebook with my born-again Facebook and also my other certain person that thinks that Happy Easter is unscriptural. And your article is excellent, excellent on your website. I did read it, but it is very lengthy. And I was just wondering for our listening audience, if you could sort of simplify it and make it a little bit shorter, because those 5 million words that in your article, a little bit hard for me to process.
Well,
so that would be wonderful.
Yeah, the article that Nancy's talking about is, if it's the one I'm thinking of, is Easter a mistake? And we're actually going to talk about that a little bit tonight, and this brings it up. We can talk a little bit here. I was just trying to call it up on here while I'm doing it, and my computer's acting a little squirrely here on me, but hopefully... Mm-hmm. It doesn't want to connect to the internet for some reason. I don't know why. It's just having connection issues here. Oh, there it goes. Mm-hmm. It finally connected after all this time. But let me get back to what I was doing here. I was gonna give you that article, a little bit about that article. I had it on here, and now of course it has also disappeared. I just love when that happens. I try to get something on here, and the moment you go to look at it, it disappears on you. There it is.
Good.
Yeah, it's the article is Easter mistake. It's based on Acts chapter 12, verse number 4. Okay, Acts chapter 12, verse number 4, and in that passage, it says. My computer's acting up on me again. It keeps changing screens on me. But I got Pastor Lutzer. He's going to read the verse for me while I try and get my computer to straighten out.
All right, Acts 12:4. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people.
Now, there's the word Easter that's there. Now, other English Bibles use the word Passover there instead of Easter. So if you're looking at a different version like the New International Version or the Today's English Version or English Standard or the New American Standard, different ones, I think pretty much all say Passover. And the reason is that the word that this is translated from is the Greek word Pascha, which is the equivalent of the Hebrew word Pesach. Pesach in the Hebrew and Pascha in the Greek is the word that Tyndale translated. He actually coined the word Passover because it was a celebration and a remembrance of when the death angel passed over the people in Egypt that were under the blood. And it's translated, it appears 27 times in the King James Bible. And it's translated 26 times as Passover, but only this one time is it translated as Easter. Now, having been in this camp previously, years ago, until I actually read my Bible a little more closely, I read a book. I was still in England, and I was touring, I believe it was Cambridge University, and I got talking with a guy that worked there, and he recommended that I read a book called by Alexander Hislop called The Two Faces of Babylon. And I actually found the book in the university library, and I got it and I read it. So this is where I came to that position. Alexander Hislop, who's good on a number of things, absolutely messes up when he gets to the name Easter. He says that it is a celebration of Astarte or Ishtar, the fertility goddess. And so people have run with that, saying that Easter there was a pagan festival that Herod celebrated, and Herod was going to wait until after his pagan celebration before bring Peter out in order to execute him. And, you know, being a King James Bible-believing Christian, one day I was messing around with Strong's, Yeah, you got to watch Strong's, don't you? And I realized that the word translated as Easter isn't Ishtar or Astarte or anything like that. It's actually Pascha. And I thought to myself, wait a minute. If it's Pascha in the Greek and it's translated Easter, and Easter's supposed to be Ishtar or Astarte, why didn't it say Ishtar or Astarte or something like that in the Greek? Why did it say Pascha, which is translated in every other case as Passover? And it made me scratch my head, and I had to think, well, did the King James translators make a mistake here? Or did they bow to pressure of some sort? Or did they purposely translate it as Easter for a reason? And, you know, as a King James believer, my default position was they must have had a good reason for doing this. In fact, you know, when you consider that they knew the language far better than I'll ever know it, and they built on a tradition that started with Tyndale, who coined the term Passover, also using the word Easter. I think in his beginning it was Esther, which is an older version of Easter. I came to the realization that there is a good reason that we have Passover there. It's not a mistake. It's not purposeful. Accidental. It is purposeful. So claiming that Easter refers to a pagan celebration gives us a problem. Why would the King James translators and Tyndale, as well as Coverdale and others, you know, responsible for the Great Bible, the Bishop's Bible, the Geneva Bible, why would they have all followed suit using this word Easter? And for that matter, why did Martin Luther over in Germany in his German translation of the Bible use the word Oster or Ostern, which is the same word as Easter or Eastern or Easter? And because Easter, you know, the English is derived from, you know, the Germanic language. It's one of those types of languages. It's got a lot of influence of others. You know, I found out critics of the King James Bible will point to Acts 12:4 as a prime example of a translation error in the King James Bible.
Right.
So this, to me, became a very important issue. And the question is, where did Tyndale come up with Easter, and why did the King James translators insist on using Easter instead of Passover? Well, the answer starts with the context. And you were referring to a thing online, you know, your associate pastor there at Euclid, at Bible Baptist Temple there in Euclid, Jeffrey Podowski, said, you should read this article by Pastor Al Davis. And he provided a link. And the guy said, I've read it, and he supports my position.
That is so ridiculous.
I saw that comment.
Well, he obviously, he might have skimmed over it, but he read into it what he
Yeah, because I saw that comment on your feed there. And I said, excuse me, I'm the author of the article, and you couldn't have read it because it absolutely does not support your position. And then he tried to argue with me, and as if I did. And it's like,
I really appreciate your input, because it really supports my position and what Jeffrey knows.
Yeah,
several other people, Maria's friend, she chimed in too.
Yeah.
But it was very appreciative that you did, you know, join the conversation, because it led so much more credibility to the position that saying Happy Easter is not unbiblical.
Yeah,
because the other person just kept saying over and over, and he's put several posts since then. And I just keep telling him Happy Easter, but he doesn't
seem to get it. Well, you know, in my lengthy article, which by the way has 2,807 words, so.
Okay, I guess not 5 million.
Yeah, not quite 5 million. I was a little off. I was closer to 1 million than 5 million, but. We're going to be taking a break here in a minute, but in short, basically, Easter is a word that refers to the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
And so as a consequence, when you say Happy Easter, you say Easter Sunday, you're saying Resurrection Sunday. That's basically what you're saying.
Mm-hmm.
It has right, nothing exactly. to do with Ishtar. It has nothing to do with Astarte. And then some people say, well, no, there was a fertility god or goddess in Britain by the name of Est or something like that. Well, no, her name came because it had to do with the East and all. I hear the music come. We're going to have a break in just a few minutes. We'll
okay,
have to pick
well,
that up.
Thank you.
Yeah, we'll pick that up on the other side of the break, and we'll talk about this a little bit more. But thanks for bringing that up, Nancy. I appreciate that.
Thank you very much.
Some more. So hold on, and we're going to take a short break here, and we are going to be right back in just a few minutes. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, just off both Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. The Bible Baptist Church meets each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing to Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now, let's get back to our program. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis, and be with you until midnight tonight right here on AM 1220, The Word. I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And if you go there, you can find out more about me. You can find out more about the program, and you can listen to past programs, and you can also find out about our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, which is, of course, the main sponsor of this program, and there's a link to the page there. I'm the pastor of the church. Somebody asked me one time, how many, are you an associate pastor? I said, I'm the only pastor. We're not that big. If I started having associate pastors, we wouldn't have anybody in the seats. Everybody'd be up behind the pulpit, I guess. But no, we're not that big of a church. And I'm also joined in the studio here tonight by my friend, Pastor John Lutz of the North Coast Baptist Church. And Pastor Lutz, where are you located at?
Well, we are in Lakewood. Our address is 2051 Quail Street. We're in the, it's called Birdtown area, obviously Quail Street. It's in the southeast corner of Lakewood, and it'd be 20 years this year, Pastor Al.
Wow. Yeah, it's hard to believe it's been that long.
It's been pretty
And
pretty
it makes
exciting.
Me start to realize how long I've been at Richfield.
But, you've been stuck with me for 20 years.
Well, it's been good, though. And, of course, we're at the Richfield Bible Baptist Church, which is at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, Ohio. I say Suite 200 because somebody said they couldn't find us. I think they were looking for a building with a steeple. You're not going to find us that way. We're in a commercial strip, and we have a little
space. Put one on there.
I'm not sure where we would
put it. It's a flat roof.
Yeah, it is a flat roof. Yeah, you have to look for our door. That's the best way to find us. And then we've had some people that find us. And you can find us online, of course. And I just usually give out the website livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can link to everything from that. We're also brought to you tonight not only by the Richfield Bible Baptist Church, but we're also brought to you by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, Ohio. And you can find East Coast Pizza at 4889 Turney Road. That's 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. And you can call them at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. And let them know you heard about them here on Live with Pastor Al. And, of course, I think it's some of the best pizza in the area. And, Pastor Les, what do you think about it?
Oh, I am with you. In fact, we had some at your place just a few weeks ago.
Not too long ago. And, you know, I think people are so impressed that somebody brought some the next week. So we had it 2 weeks
in
a row.
Oh, did you really? All right. Yeah, that's great. Oh, it's my daughter. I think I mentioned before, my daughter comes home from Tennessee every once in a while. And she was just home, but we didn't have enough time, only a couple of days. Usually she comes home for a week, and she's like, Dad, we got to get Gus's Pizza. We got to get East Coast.
And of course, Gus is the owner out there at East Coast Pizza.
Yeah, just incredible pizza, really good stuff.
Yeah, and so I can't recommend it enough. And, of course, you will enjoy it if you like pizza. And I always say it's so good that you can stick it in the microwave the next day, and it comes out of the microwave almost like it came out of the oven the first time. That is unusual. Usually pizza comes out either hard as a brick or like shoe leather, and his is just like it. Like it just brought it out of the pizza oven.
It is so definitely highly recommended.
So check out East Coast Pizza at 216-341-2100. That's the phone number, 216-341-9100. And they are located at 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. And I think you'll be impressed with the pizza there. All right, well, we're going to get back to our discussions on some things here. And we were talking, Nancy had brought up in the last half hour on the word Easter. And I just want to finish a couple thoughts with that. And then we've got a couple callers who are waiting as well. But while we were talking about that, that word Easter, you know, I have an article, and you can find it online, livewithpastoral.com, and the article is Easter, a Mistake. And do you have that verse still called up there, Acts 12, verse 4?
Yeah.
Go ahead and read verses 1 through 4, not just verse 4, because you know how they say in real estate, location is everything? Well, it's the same thing. Context
is king. Yes.
Which is king.
Yeah, that's right.
Location is everything. So go ahead and read Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 4.
Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people.
Now, as we were talking in the last half hour, Easter is not translated from Ishtar or Astarte or anything like that. It's translated from Pascha, which is the Greek word that's translated every other time in the New Testament as Passover. But this one time, just only this one time, it's not. Why? The King James translators make a mistake, or did they do this on purpose? I believe they did on purpose. And the hint is what you just read.
Yeah.
Those were the days of what?
Unleavened bread.
Unleavened bread.
Yeah.
When is unleavened bread?
It's after Passover.
It's after Passover.
Yeah, it's 7 days
Passover, after, yeah. Passover is the Pascha, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread takes place.
Yeah.
After Passover. So this could not be the Jewish Passover.
That's right.
But yet the Greek manuscript, the Textus Receptus, that we value as Bible-believing Christians, uses the word Pascha.
Yeah.
So the question then becomes, was there a holy day observed by the early church that occurred after the Jewish Passover, during or after the days of unleavened bread? And if so, was it ever referred to by the same Greek word Pascha that elsewhere it refers to the Jewish Passover? Well, the answer to that is yes.
So like a Christian Passover.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Because remember, Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. That was following the Jewish Passover.
Right.
The days of unleavened bread, and then the Feast of the First Fruits is when Jesus rose from the dead. This is after the Passover. So the Christian celebration of the resurrection of Christ came to be called the Christian Pascha or Passover.
Yeah.
But it was frequently observed, and there was controversy that soon entered in as to when it should be observed, but it was frequently observed after Passover, the Jewish Passover.
Yeah.
And Luke points this out to us that those were the days of unleavened bread, that this Pascha is not the Jewish Passover, it's the Christian Passover. If it wasn't the Christian Passover, the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then why wouldn't they have used the word to indicate that it was Ishtar or something like that? They didn't. They had the word Pascha there. And that's because the Christians use the same word defining their celebration of the resurrection of Christ. And this is the word that Luther used, and he translated as Oster in German, and Tyndale used it as Easter in English. That's where we get the word Easter from. And it was a word that referred to the Christian Passover, not to the pagan feast of Ishtar or Astarte or anything like that, or any other fertility feast. It was a word specifically to refer to it. And so rather than be a mistake, Acts chapter 12, verse 4 uses the word Easter to distinguish between the Christian Pascha, the Christian Passover, and the Jewish Passover.
Yeah.
And Luke gives us the information so that we can understand it as well. There's a twofold thing there. Luke says those were the days of unleavened bread, so we know it's not the Jewish Passover. And the King James translators, to make it even clearer, retain the use of the word Easter that Tyndale had himself used there.
Yeah.
And so as a consequence, it's really kind of interesting. there were various ideas of when the Christian Passover or Pascha should be observed, and some thought on the same day as the Jewish Passover. Some thought the Sunday following the Jewish Passover. Polycarp, who was a disciple of the Apostle John, said that John celebrated the Christian Passover on the same day as the Jewish Passover, and that the church in Ephesus had always done that. A lot of churches did that. Other churches, particularly in Greece and Italy, favored the Sunday after the Jewish Passover. And you see that in the Orthodox churches, I think, generally speaking. And it varied, and it was finally the Council of Nicaea in the 4th century where they decided, and this is particularly in the Western churches, that the Christian Pascha would be celebrated on the first Sunday following the first full moon of spring, the Paschal moon, which is what we just had. Today's right. The first Sunday following the first full moon of spring.
Right.
And so this is where we get it from. So it's not a pagan holiday. And in fact, there's a guy by the name of Nick Sayers. He's got a great series of articles, Why We Should Not Pass Over Easter. You can find it at EasterAU, that's EASTERAU.com. And he says this, and I'll just read it, and I'm going to mangle the German in this, but he said, because the English Anglo-Saxon language originally derived from the Germanic, there are many similarities between German and English. The English word Easter is of German-Saxon origin, not Babylonian, as Alexander Hislop falsely claimed. Let me interject there. I read Hislop's book, and for a while, this is my position, right, because I thought Hislop knew what he was talking about,
yeah,
until I realized that the word in the Greek was Pascha, not Ishtar or Astarte, right, yeah, or something like that. So he says the German equivalent is Oster. Oster, Ostern being the modern-day equivalent, is related to Ost, which means the rising of the sun, or simply in English, East. Oster comes from the old Teutonic form of Osterhen and Osterhung, which means resurrection, which in the older Teutonic form comes from two words, Ester, meaning first, you know, same word that was east, first, because sun first rises at the beginning of the day, the first hour the sun rises in the east, and stene, meaning to stand. And so the two words combine to form Osterhen. Now, again, I'm mangling the German here, which is an old German form of Osterhen, the modern-day German word for resurrection. Yeah. Oster, Easter, is the root word of the word resurrection in the German language.
Yeah.
I mean, how much more obvious is it? That's why Martin Luther translated Pascha as Oster or Ostern in his 1522 German translation of the New Testament. That's why William Tyndale followed suit in the English word Esther, which became Easter, in his 1525 English New Testament. Miles Coverdale did it in his 1535 English New Testament, updated Esther to Easter. The 1569 Geneva Bible, however, went back to using Passover. King James translators were well aware of the history of both English and German translations of the Bible, as well as translations in many other languages. They were fluent in their knowledge and understand the original Hebrew and Greek. Consequently, when it came to translating the Greek word Pascha into English, they knew exactly what they were doing. They knew they had to distinguish between the two Passovers, the Jewish Passover and the Christian Passover, and they did it by using Passover in every other instance and Easter right here.
Yeah.
Easter, the root word for resurrection.
You know, I think, Pastor Al, it's in at least my experience, it's kind of like tunnel vision, because you're taught from other guys and there's very little investigation into it to see. And so we're guilty sometimes of, like you said, reading that book and we fall into that trap with just the assumption, oh, this is what it is what I was taught, but this is why it's good to get in the Bible, let the Bible speak for itself,
right,
and do comparison. And if you did a study on the word Passover or Easter, you'd say, well, okay, something's wrong. Why did they make this different? I tell our church all the time, you start from the premise there are no errors, no contradictions, no mistakes in that Bible, because there aren't.
Mm-hmm.
And so you work from there. So if the Holy Spirit wanted Easter, it's Easter. Let's find out why.
Right.
Know?
Right.
So,
but too many people, like you said, they don't investigate. Yeah, we fall prey to this in our own, you know, Baptist circles. Well, just don't question it.
Yeah.
Just accept it.
Yeah.
No, I mean, I don't know. I sometimes think, had I not got saved at a young age, if I had encountered a lot of born again independent Baptists today, I would never have gotten saved. Because I would have asked questions. Oh, wait, where did this come from? What does this mean? And if they'd have said, just have faith, brother. You just got to have faith. Just believe it. Don't ask questions.
Yeah.
I thought, what's wrong with this?
Yeah.
You know, one of the themes that we use for the program is, you know, who said, I'm going to mess
open
up
your
my
mind. Open your mind.
Yeah.
Open your Bible. Open your mind.
Open your mind. Yeah. But the idea of asking questions and, you know, the who said, that you, I'm just all messed up here tonight.
It's too late for you.
It's too late.
Too much candy today.
No, it wasn't candy. I'll tell you what it was. It was that key lime pie I had
there you
for
go.
Dessert today. But we want you to open your mind and ask questions.
Yeah.
And ask questions because, you know, that's the way we learn. God said in the Bible, come now, let us what?
Reason together.
Yeah. He put something between your ears to do more than hold them apart.
Yeah.
He wants us to use our mind. He gave us the ability to think, the ability to reason. And we need to not be afraid. If something is true, asking questions and trying to understand it is not going to weaken it. It's only going to make it stronger.
Yeah, and I think another thought here is, so often we hear this, well, you shouldn't question God, you shouldn't do this. God's not afraid of our questions at all. In fact, it's all about the heart. If the heart is pursuing truth, you have to ask questions. And you have to ask honest questions and be willing to receive the honest answers. Mm-hmm. And say, okay, well, like in this case, it's Feast of Ishtar. Yeah, but, you know, a few years ago, listening to you, got exposed to this, and studying the Bible, you begin to see, hey, wait a minute here. There's an argument here that's very credible, very reasonable, mm-hmm. and it's scriptural.
Right.
And so, you know, at some point you say, hey, I'm going along with this because mm-hmm. that's proof scripturally.
Right.
I think there's as many people, Pastor Al, that study their Bibles mm-hmm. with the intention of learning. They study with the intention of validating.
Right. That's a very good point.
You know?
That's a very good point. And I did remember the theme. It was, who says you have to check your brains at the door in order to believe the Bible?
That's it.
You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We've got Jeremiah, who's patiently been waiting for us tonight.
All right.
And Jeremiah, welcome to the program this evening. Thank you for waiting.
Hallelujah. I've been waiting forever. I had to get a drink of water.
Let's see. You've been waiting for, it's all zeros on there, which means you run the clock around. So, but thank you for waiting. I appreciate it.
How can you be, Pastor Les, how can you be two places at once?
He's got a split personality.
That's right, yes. I clone myself.
The reason why I say that, because I'm watching your broadcast on YouTube.
Oh.
Your broadcast. On YouTube.
Oh, what, from tonight? From today?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Evening.
Oh, wonderful. Well, what can we do for you?
I got a couple testimonies. First testimony is God answered my prayer early this week about something. I was
kind
of about something. And he answered it, a personal prayer. And then the next prayer, he answered that because he answered healing, because I was praying for healing for my I was sick for a while, for a couple months, and God healed me with that.
Amen.
Of course, doctor helped me with the medicine, but God healed me.
Well, with, amen.
Healing.
Well, that's great.
Amen. That's great to hear.
And so. He also died on a cross for our sins, and it's Resurrection Sunday, I call it.
Yeah, and that's like what we've been talking about. You know, the whole idea of the word Easter, it meant it's the root of the word resurrection in the English and Germanic languages, and that is the most important thing about this day, isn't it? It's the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because without that, nothing else makes a difference. Nothing.
Yeah, it is, and like he said on the cross before he died, he said it is finished, and then he was risen again.
Yeah.
Amen.
He's coming back someday. We don't know when.
Amen. That is absolutely true. In fact, he rose from the dead, and he 40 days later, he ascended up into heaven, and he promised that he would be returning. In fact, the angels said he was going to come back the same way he left, being in the clouds.
That's right.
And but before that event takes place, he also promised to catch us up, those who know Christ as their Savior, caught up to meet him in the air.
Right, yeah.
So that's we look at things that are happening. In fact, Pastor Lutz and I were talking about the red heifer ceremony that they're talking about doing in Israel. We were talking about that in a previous program, and there was some thought that they might have done it Friday or Saturday, but apparently haven't. But all those things are indicating we're in that last time, aren't they?
Yeah.
So.
Does the solar eclipse, does that have to do anything with the Bible prophecy? Probably not.
You know, I hear a lot of things, and to me it's kind of like, well, if you stand on your left foot, hold your right hand over your head and pat your head and rub your stomach with your left hand, you'll find that you can make a lot of things, because that map crosses such a broad swath. The swath of totality is about 123, 124 miles wide, crossed a significant portion of the United States. So you see this thing that it crosses seven cities named Nineveh. Well, you know, when you have a path that wide, you cross a lot of cities. And then when you add in the rest of the area affected with a partial eclipse, it covers every state in the Union, including Hawaii, except for Alaska. Alaska is just outside of the partial eclipse area.
Wow.
And so when you do that, it covers virtually every city in the continental United States, or the contiguous 48.
Yeah.
And so there's probably seven cities named just anything you would want in there. I mean, there's a city in Michigan by the name of Hell.
Yeah,
and that's affected by the eclipse. And I'm sure there's a city named Paradise in the United States that's affected. And you can construe a lot of things.
Yeah.
Eclipses are not as uncommon as people think that they are. They're just usually relatively short, covering about 1% of the Earth's surface. And so you don't always see them. But, you know, it does get people thinking about the Bible and all that. And if I get to heaven and find out there was great significance to the eclipse, I'm sure God will fill me in. But I think there was a little more significance in the thought that there might be a red heifer sacrifice coming.
Yeah, that's right.
But
is it true that it says the sun gets black or the moon gets red?
No, the lunar eclipse is when the moon gets red. We had a lunar eclipse on just last week, and it was a penumbral eclipse where the moon only gets a little bit grayer and a little smudged on the edge, but not red because it's only in the lighter part of the Earth's shadow, the penumbra. The red moon is when the moon passes through the umbra, and that's when it gets the red color because it's reflecting the light of the sunrises and sunsets of the Earth that gets kind of reflected off from the moon back to us, which gives us the red colors. The solar eclipse, the moon comes between us and the sun, so the moon is silhouetted and it looks like a black disc and covering the sun. And at the peak of the eclipse, which will be around 3:12 or so here in this area, you should get about 3 minutes, depending where you're at, 3 minutes, 3 minutes and 10, 20, 30 seconds or more part of the eclipse, where the moon is completely covering the face of the sun. So, hey, Jeremiah, we're coming up on the break here, but thanks for calling tonight, and God bless, and stay tuned. We are going to be on until midnight yet tonight, so we got another hour to go. We're going to take a short break here, and we'll be right back. During the Cold War, pictures depicting Jesus Christ in workman's coveralls holding a hammer and sickle crossed over his chest were circulated throughout Latin America, promoting liberation theology by proclaiming Jesus was a communist. Liberation theology, birthed in the bowels of the KGB headquarters in Moscow, was an effort to subvert churches, getting them to promote communism rather than warning against it. At the same time, communists and their leftist sympathizers infiltrated Christian seminaries and churches throughout North America and Europe. Again, the goal was to subvert churches, getting them to promote communism rather than warning against it. Today, we see the fruit of those efforts. Churches that should be sounding the alarm against communism are either silent or promoting it. God says, "Come out from among them." This is Pastor Al Davis of the Richfield Bible Baptist Church, host of Live with Pastor Al on 1220 The Word. True churches and faithful Christian leaders are sounding the alarm.